Amen. It's called a sanctuary because it is sanctified by God, this place is. And we're called saints because we're sanctified by God.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. Starting in verse number 1, it says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? And we be still, and take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together about 400 men and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hands of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Today I'm afraid that there are 400 prophets who will tell you what you want to hear. But there's always going to be somebody who's going to stand in the pulpit and tell you what you need to hear.
Amen.
Lord, we ask your blessing and your touch upon the word of God this morning, God, that, Lord, there'd not only be anointing on the pulpit, but every pew, every heart. And have your holy way in this place. Accomplish what you would have accomplished. Don't let anything come against it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Verse 3 stands out to me. It says, The king of Syria said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours. It's ours. And we be still. In other words, we can have it, but nobody's moving. Nobody's doing anything. Nobody's gathering around. And take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria. We have all of what we need in Ramoth Gilead, but nobody's doing anything about it. Folks, some things just don't change. Today, mass numbers of people are fleeing Syria because of a ruthless dictator, because of somebody who is killing and oppressing lives. We have the power to end the conflict, but nobody's doing anything because it's not politically correct. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost lives, and it may cost elections. But church, some things are worth fighting for. You need to understand, some things are going to cost us. Some things are going to give us a bloody nose. Some things are going to end relationships, even in families. But there are some things that say you have to fight for what you're going to get. You need to fight for truth, fight for family, fight for liberty, fight for a relationship with God. Even though others will say, well, these things aren't important. Wednesday night, I shocked people here. If you were here Wednesday night, I shocked people by telling them that there's only 109 days until Christmas. I believe people just left right from here, went to shop because they were under that kind of pressure. And today I'm telling you there's only 105 days left. before Christmas. But then there are some like me. I'll procrastinate until the very last day, but there may be even less time for you tonight, for you today. Because we know when Christmas is coming, but do we know when Christ is coming?
Amen.
Oh, well, one day, you know, when the temperature's right, when I've got all of everything put together, when it's just the right conditions. But 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured you or called to help you. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation, because we don't know what we have for tomorrow." There's been a wonderful move of God's Spirit in here, and it be very easy for us to slip into the gates of heaven. Tomorrow could be too late, and God makes the invitation today. Governor Felix heard Paul, and he was moved. He was touched. But he said, you know what? Go for now at a more convenient season. I'll call you, you know, and me and the missus will get saved. And then King Agrippa heard Paul, and King Agrippa just pondered what he heard. He said, you know this, King Agrippa. This thing has not been done in a corner. You've heard. You know what the Word of God says. He wasn't a complete heathen, but he said, you know, well, you almost persuaded me. Both waited too long. Over the years, I've spent a lot of time in New York City. When I was 21, I went to New York City for 3 months to go to school to become a claims adjuster. And then over the years, because of my business, I've been back and forth to New York with companies that I've represented. The last time I went was 5 years ago after we preached for Brother and Sister Harvey in Connecticut. We did a side trip and went to New York City. It's an exciting place to be. And we walked down Fifth Avenue to the new construction of the World Trade Tower. And we passed all of the famous high-end stores, you know, Ralph Lauren, Brooks Brothers, and Saks Fifth Avenue. And all of those stores are just maxed out with beautiful displays of things. But when we walked by Saks Fifth Avenue, I saw a sign that really impressed me in the window, and it read, "Make it your own." You can have it. Make it your own. In other words, you've got the money. Come on. It didn't say, get the cheapest item here. No, Saks doesn't deal in cheap items. It says, say, come in and get it. Buy it now. We have a sale going on. They said, just come in and make the purchase. Make it your own. What they're saying is, it is yours if you want it. What God is saying today is, it's yours if you want it. But somehow you got to determine, I want it. You can't vacillate. You can't say at a more convenient time. You can't simply say, you almost persuaded me, Pastor. Boy, you really said it this time. But you know what? I've heard that so many times, and I always have some extra time. 1 Kings 22 and 3, "And the king of Israel said unto his servant, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours. And we be still." It's yours for the taking, but you can't just sit there like a bump on a log. You can't just sit there texting. You can't just sit there doing your checkbook. You can't just sit there and planning your day tomorrow or your week. You have to get excited about the things of God, just like you did when you first came into the church. Get aggressive. Pursue, overtake, and recover all, like David did in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. I believe those are God's words to the church today. If you want me, on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you'll find me. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's a contingency. God's saying, I will if you will. Don't you understand what What you want is yours, but perhaps we do nothing in order to aggressively go after what God's saying we can have. We read the promises of God over and over and over again. Every time we have a sermon, every time we have a teaching, it displays the sign, it's yours if you want it. It's yours if you want it. It's yours if you want it. But I got this thing right after church, so I can't go to the altar. Consider the toddler's creed. Yes, they have a creed. If I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you and I change my mind later, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If it ever looks like it could be mine, it's mine. 2-year-olds are aggressive. I'm going after it, you know? And then we learned the protocol that, oh, well, you know, if God really wants me to have it, you know. Hallelujah. I think sometimes we are not possessive enough about the things of God. You're not taking this from me.
Amen.
Over the next several months, you'll be hearing more stories about my new dog. I have a reputation for dog stories, and I preached beware of the dog, and I've been bitten by dogs, and I have all kinds of stories about dogs. But this dog has gained 7 pounds in the last 7 days. Mm-hmm. It's going to be 150 pounds. And our little dog, just doesn't particularly care for this dog right now. But I think she's going to persuade him, especially after another 100 pounds, that it would be good to be friends. Several years ago, we had a Bernese Swiss Mountain dog who weighed about 120 pounds, and it was one of these dogs that was just laid back. He was afraid of a toad on the patio one night, so he couldn't come in. I had to move the toad so the dog could come in. They warned us, don't raise your voice because you could hurt his feelings, you know. And so I remember this so distinctly. Our neighbor had a golden lab, and I bought our dog a bone about this big, one of those great big smoke bones, and man, it was just the best thing in the whole world, you know. Went out into the yard, laid down with that bone, but here comes the yellow lab over, takes his bone. And he's looking like, you know what, that just wasn't fair. Here he outweighs him by about 50 pounds, but he just let him take what was given to him. I'm telling you, this could preach. We sometimes think as Christians we're doormats, you know, when God is saying, you know what, it's yours. Don't be still. Be aggressive. Be possessive. Make sure you keep what you got and make sure you go after what you want because God is for it. We read about the promises of God all the time, but I believe that God wants us to become tenacious and forceful in order to go after and receive. You know, the youth are now going into a journey where they're signing up for fasting and prayer and reading God's word, and they're expecting in the next 30 days to have something. You know what? They're aggressive. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt, within 30 days, great things are going to happen within the youth group because they purposed, we're going to go after it. We're not going to say, well, God just blessed me. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 12, and from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. God was not a namby-pamby God. He wants us to become aggressive to get what we want. The word violent in the Greek means to be energetic, use force to seize what we want, to take for oneself. Not, oh God, if you just want me to have it. Come on, let's go to Ramoth Gilead. So what's so special about Ramoth Gilead? What's so special that God said, it's yours if you want it, but you're going to have to fight for it? Well, it was the highest ground around. It was 3,000 feet above sea level. It was a great perspective. They could look down at their enemies. They could have the advantage of that perspective and height. Number two, it was a safe place. It was one of the six original cities of refuge. There was safety within the walls. If they could get the Ramoth Gilead, nobody could accuse them. Nobody could overtake them if they could get to that city, but they had to fight in order to get to that city. It was a place of healing. A certain tree grew on the rocky slopes of Gilead, and it wasn't easy in order to get to it, but that tree, when it was wounded or when it was beaten, it emitted an ointment to be able to heal all manner of diseases, and the balm of Gilead was a miracle cure of that day. If you could get to that city, if you could get to that height, if you could finally get to the elevation that God wanted you to be at in a safe city, God says that's where the balm of Gilead is. That's where the healing is, but you're going to have to fight for it. The special thing found at Ramoth Gilead are also found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a shadow and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can get to him, we can have what we want. He is our rock. He's our high place. He is our safe place. Get to Jesus and no one's going to hurt you. And he is our miracle healer who was wounded and beaten like that tree in order to get the balm of Gilead. Our God has greater possessions than Saks Fifth Avenue or anything else that you desire in this world, because they're all temporary, but God is eternal. He wants us to claim them, and he hangs out a sign in his word all of the time. We pass by it, we grab it, we put it in our car, we put it on our end tables, we put it in our house, and we pass by it, and occasionally we look at the sign and we see another promise, and that's nice, but it's not enough just to look through the window and see the sign. You have to have a great desire in order to have the promises that God says you can have. On the day you seek me with all your heart. Not, well, over the months or over the years, but when you finally get to that day when you said, that's enough, this is it, this is the day I'm going to make it my own. One of the first Bible studies that I taught was on the north side of Milwaukee. It was, I think, 1978, and I taught this Bible study, and then I went on a vacation for a week, and one of the women that was in the Bible study, as we returned, she said, where have you been? God gave me a vision just for you. And I said, really? And you know, and I doubted whether or not it was really for me, because a lot of people who say they have a vision or say they have a word for you, better make sure that you really have a word for God. And so this lady told me, I saw you in your living room, and you were laying on the floor, and you had your arm up against your head. And back then, when I could get down and get up easier, that's exactly the way I was. And she said, and as you were laying there, an angel walked into the room, and this angel had this beautiful box. It was a gift. And even though the angel was there, you just ignored the angel. And then she said, that's it. And I thought, well, great. You know, do I come back next week for the continuation? And I told my wife, and instantly God gave my wife the interpretation of the dream. We were married for 8 years before we ever had children, and we had a son that was born at 6.5 months. My wife was pregnant for 6.5 months, came down with toxemia, And we didn't know if she was going to live or the child was going to live. Most likely, the doctor said the child will not make it, but our son was born at 2 pounds. We had everything going for us. I had a business. We had the house we wanted, the cars. We were taking vacations, you know, and this is before we were saved. And now I realize I'm going to be a father, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I was disappointed because I thought it was going to hinder my freedom. And God said, when I came to give you the best gift that you've ever had, you ignored it. How many people walk in here, experience what we experience in Pentecost, and they ignore the greatest gift that they could ever have? Or don't value it enough in order to fight for the gift. We realize, us Gentiles, we're not God's first choice, and I don't feel bad about that. I'm the second choice. You are the second choice. God didn't decide, I'm going to save those Gentiles. We were strangers and aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, and we were grafted into the tree of salvation. We did not deserve salvation, not because we were not as good as Israel, or we were better than Israel, but because Israel refused to possess what God said he would give her. What happened is God said, take the gift and give it to the Gentiles. Church, the same thing could happen to us if we ever get to the place where we don't continue to value our salvation, the gifts of the Spirit, holiness within the church. God's going to say, okay, come on, give it back. I'll give it to somebody else who really wants what you have. Hallelujah. The picture is what we neglect to occupy, what we neglect to possess, becomes property of somebody else. Just because people claim the promise doesn't mean that they really possess the promise. You listen to me. Just because people say, I've got it, doesn't mean they really do have it. There are many denominations that claim that the same promises that we do many wonderful, benevolent works, use the name of Jesus in order to pray for people for healing, even attempt to cast out devils in the name of Jesus, but they never really claim the promises or fight the battles that we fight in order to possess the things that we have. Because they want to be well accepted by everyone. They don't want to have conflict in any place. They can't claim. We be still. It's ours. You can't say peace, peace at any cost. There's conflict always around the globe. And the reason there's conflict is because there has to be change. There's atrocities that are going on. And we need to make sure that we draw a line saying, no, I'm not crossing that line. There are some things worth fighting for. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, this is Jesus, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never went to claim it as my own. I wouldn't fight for it. I claimed it in word, but I never possessed it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. So there's going to be some conflict in order to get what we really want. We have to fight the battle in order to get to the territory, in order to get to the promises, in order to get to the treasures. Verse number, or chapter number 10. And verse 28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," or the grave. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, and he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." There's going to be some struggles. You see, there will always be a constant fight to keep Ramoth of Gilead. We can't just be still and let it slip away into somebody else's hands. There was a time I read that there was a general conference for all of the Methodists, and the big problem at the Methodist conference was whether or not ladies should have flowers in their hats. It's a few years ago. And eventually that wasn't a problem. But today they've gone a long ways from considering flowers in a hat. You see, they lost. Why were they called the Methodists? Because of their method of worshiping God. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks, it's a slippery slope. Now watch your toes. If we are willing to give up one service a week, the enemy will go for two, and they may all. It's a slippery slope. If we are content to let one of our family go, then it'll go for another. If we allow some holiness to slip away from us soon, none of it will be important to us any longer. Here is the enemy's tactics. He steals the best and replaces it with that which looks good. Some religious performance. He seduces through the flesh to settle for the second best. And before you know it, he will be talking about the miracles. We'll be talking about the miracles that we used to see. Remember when the gifts of the Spirit were in operation in our church, but they just don't happen any longer? What happened to those days? I don't ever want to have to reflect on the good old days when God was moving in our congregation. Remember when all of the people would start to walk up to the altar during the special? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And don't think it couldn't happen, folks. The Wilhoites were here a couple of years ago, and Brother Wilhoite, who's in a church every week of the year all over the United States, we were having song service. They didn't even get up here yet. He walked up to me and he said, "Pastor Schumacher, do you realize what's going on in this place? I mean, I'm not trying to lift us up on a pedestal, but," he said, "maybe there's three churches that we've go to that has this dimension of spirit moving within the church." Listen, I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to hold on to it. We have to possess it. If we have to fight for it, let us fight for it. My God said, we have captured his heart. Can it get any better than that? I will not compromise to something less. Yeah, but there are others who are saying this isn't that important any longer. You know, we want to go after seekers. No. I walked in a fresh sinner into a Pentecostal church, and they didn't water this thing down. Amen. Thank God they didn't water this thing down, because I wanted to feel something real and see a demonstration of God's Spirit. You want to go back to denominational praying and denominational services and performance? Well, you can do it. But you won't have much. Turn to the book of Jude. Jude, there's only one chapter, verse number 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." God's saying, here it is, I deliver. But as I delivered to you because I saw something within your heart, because you wanted more of me, I delivered it. You're going to have to contend earnestly in order to keep it. It's just not, well, I got saved and well. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Do you realize that we can be destroyed because we just don't live for God to the optima? God will send us a strong delusion to believe a lie. And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day, even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, whenever we get to the place where we can rebuke somebody in the ministry and simply say, "Now this is what God wants you to do," you better watch out, because even Michael the archangel wouldn't rebuke the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." It's not my job to rebuke people. You look at Numbers, the 12th chapter, when Miriam and Aaron came against Moses. My God, if Moses did not intercede for them, they'd both been dead. I've never seen a place in the scripture where God was more angry. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carrying about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It's a warning. He's writing to the church. What was delivered to you can be taken from you. And I don't want this taken from me. Hallelujah. Preach it, preacher. Tell me it again and again and again and again. Earnestly contend for the faith that God wants delivered to you. Came to your door. The first love of Ephesus is carelessly relinquished to a secondary sense of duty. And soon, church becomes a duty instead of a joy. Replacing things that were so sacred with some things that are just less or even a substitute. And that's what happened during the Dark Ages. Instead of getting the Holy Ghost, they used oil, you know? And they replaced the oneness of God with three gods, and baptism is no longer a part of the salvation program. And it suddenly happened over and over. We are apostolics. And we will not change. It's like Paul said in Galatians 1, there's not another gospel. If an angel or anybody else comes to you with any other, accursed him. That's what he's saying. God will not accept our sacrifice as a compromise. Amen. Turn to 1 Kings, the 14th chapter. First Kings 14 and verse number 22. It says, in Judah is the tribe of praise. It's their responsibility in order to worship God. And I know you get tired of this old pastor saying it, but we need to worship God. We have to worship God. If we lose our worship, we lose everything, folks. But that's what happened here. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. It is getting worse and worse and worse. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Well, this will bring in all this stuff back. Oh, just let me be your pastor for a second. With Facebook and the internet and all of these things, we can bring those secret things, like God told us, he's watching us, we can bring those things right back into our house. The things that at one point we would have said, no, not me, I would never. But that's what is happening here. To all of the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and it came to pass in the fifth year of the king of Rehoboam and Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. So it's the king of Egypt, which represents the world of today and the powers that be. And it's going that direction, folks. If it has ever gone that direction, it's going in that direction. Nothing affects us anymore. We're almost callous to everything that surrounds us. And it's the king of Egypt coming in and trying to take everything that we have away from us. We went to this orientation yesterday at the prison. We've been going there for over 22 years, and now we have a new chaplain system going on, and one of their main goals is to get the apostolics out of here. We'll keep the Wiccans, we'll keep every other religious organization, but but not the apostolics because it's annoying to us. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all of the shields of gold which Solomon had made and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guards which kept the doors of the king's house. The king of Egypt plundered the house of God and took away all of the treasures. What treasures do we have here? The infilling of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, gifts of the Spirit, altar calls, repentance, people walking in here feeling the Shekinah glory of God. You know what? The king of Egypt wants to come in. He wants to take all of those things away from us. That's what the world wants to do to this church. He wants to take everything that is of value away from us. He took away the 400 gold shields of Solomon's house and replaced the gold shields with something that was brass, something that was lesser, something that wasn't of any kind of value. Oh, it's still shiny. Oh, it still attracts some people. But it's not what God intended it to be. And it lost its glory and its splendor. There is no longer power. All there is performance. And we can't replace power with performance. Got a lot of talented people here. But without the anointing of God, we have nothing, folks, nothing. And Judah let it happen because of compromise. The enemy, church, hear me, the enemy wants to pacify with what we had and not what we could have. He wants us to settle for an ordinary walk with God when God wants us to have an extraordinary walk with Him. Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week, we have power that you can't see. Jesus is living inside of me. I have greater authority than anything on the face of the earth. And when we're interacting with those people from Egypt, we need to be able to show them something that God gave us. He delivered to us. A passive altar call? No. We want an altar call that's going to shake hell to pieces. Something that's going to really turn something around in our lives and the lives of other people. The enemy doesn't mind us coming to church. He just doesn't want us to have church. Hallelujah. You know, I can always tell there are certain people that get uncomfortable when we move our song service from praise to worship. See, it costs a little more to get into the Spirit of God, not just a hallelujah, glory to God. I know it's easy to fall into that because you just don't have the energy or things haven't been going right. He's a robber, not only of what we have, but what we could have. God sees the potential of every person that's sitting in here this morning of the value of what we could have. Know this, the enemy never gives up anything without some kind of fight. You know, I could send out a memo to everybody who's filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. This week is going to be a difficult week for me because there's going to be family and friends and co-workers. They're going to come on you and they're going to say, hey, you... Are you kidding? That's a cult. You don't need that. Well, it's in the book. There was a window. There was a sign in the window that said I could have it. You see? But you know what? As I look at that, I'm thinking, you know what? That is probably God's design. Because we need to understand it's going to take some fortitude. It's going to cause us to earnestly contend for the faith. And through that, we actually become stronger. Ahab said, we be still, and the enemy has taken what belongs to us. Could that be true of us today? Well, we sit still, The enemy takes our blessings and our worship and our family and our marriages and our finances and our joy and our healings and our miracles. You are the only one who can take it and make it your own. Jesus said, "It's my church." Do you know why? Because he took a beating for it. He fought for it. And he died for it. It's not the church. It's my church. Paul said, "This is my gospel because I've fought for this gospel. I've gone through shipwrecks and beatings. I've taken persecution because it's my gospel, not a gospel, but my gospel. It's not a cross, it's my cross because I put my arms around the cross. It's mine, you're not taking it from me. It's my Sunday school. It's my ministry." Because I had to fight for the ministry. Someone just didn't hand it to me. There were some battles. A baptism of fire, if you will. David said in Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." I ran from Saul. He almost got me with a javelin. I ran from kings and people who tried to kill me. My own family tried to rip the kingdom out of my hands. My shepherd. And he said, "I shall not want." Everything else is academic. The treasure in the field still costs everything that you possess to have it. But the joy of possessions are much greater than the sacrifice of paying the price. If you pay the price, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you will never look back and say, "Oh, look what I had to give up." No. What else do you want, God? What else do you want? Because I need to possess it. Two chapters before our text, Ahab could have taken Ramoth Gilead, but his friendship with the world meant more to him than taking what God gave to him and what God wanted him to have. He just waited too long to make it his own. God has so much for us, but as the sign said in Saks Fifth Avenue, you have to want to make it your own, protect it, fight for it. I don't care who comes against you. God has blessings. He's got joy unspeakable. He wants to give us those things that this world could never give us. Peace that passes all understanding. People who have nothing, but they have just the joy of their life and contentment because they made it their own. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So what do you want this morning? God's saying, it's yours, but you can't stand still. You have to go after what you want. Make it yours. The altar's open.